Today's reading is from Deuteronomy, chapter 1, 19 to 46. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites, through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen, and so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God your fathers told you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. You went ahead of you on your journey, and far by night, and a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp, to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard you said, he was angry, and solemnly swore, not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers. Except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, he will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also, and said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children, who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn round and set your towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea. Then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who live in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there. Amen.
So this is Moses rehearsing history. He's telling some of them, at this point, he's rehearsing what happened 40 years beforehand. He's not saying this is you now. He's saying this is what happened then. This is what happened to your parents and your grandparents. They were here 40 years ago, and they were given a choice. So he's not blaming them. He's just saying, this is how it was, people. I want you to know that, because it's not God holding a grudge. It's just Moses saying, this is what happened, it's been dealt with, we're now here. But it's got some very interesting takes on what happened 40 years beforehand. So here he is, looking at a new future with a new group of people, a renewed group of people who had been renewed in the desert, strangely enough. They've been wandering around for 40 years, and all of a sudden, they're now confronted at Kadesh Barnea with a new future, a new thing. I wonder what you think of when you think of the future. Are you sort of looking at it going, oh yeah? Or are you looking at it going, oh dear? Or are you somewhere in between? Because the future can be a great spur or a great burden to us. For some, the future is rosy. They're full of anticipation and they're so positive. There's joy in their souls. There's a spring in their step, even when they go through rough times. And everyone goes through rough times. But these people, with a positive view of the future, they go through their rough times easier than everybody else. I don't know why. I think it's to do with the fact that they're looking forward so much. Times of disappointment, bereavement, ill health, problems at work, family difficulties. It's like they're leaping tall buildings. They look forward to something even when it's pouring with rain. And they don't have to see the rainbow to remind them of happier times and better days to come. And sometimes people like that, people like me, make you sick. Why are they so positive? Don't they ever have a down day? Because for others, the future is black and they can't see the way ahead. And it's a horrible way to be. Hope dies. Joy disappears before they wake up. And does not come into their souls all day long. Joy becomes a distant memory. It's like an oppressive weight and easily leads to depression. Because you see no good future. Most of us are somewhere in the middle, but we go up and we go up and we go down. The thing is, when you're afraid of the future, you can make errors of judgment. You can give up on your dreams and your goals. And you can compromise your values. You think it's important to talk and you stop talking. You think it's important to give, but you stop giving. And then you end up not liking yourself because of your lack of hope. You start saying, oh, it doesn't matter. And then you begin to believe that you don't matter and nobody cares. Your view of the future is vital to your life. So how do you hold it together? Well, let's go back to this story. God's people agreed to become a nation of priests. We covered that last week. And the Ten Commandments were given to those rescued from slavery to turn them into this nation of priests for the whole world in the Promised Land. And this is something they agreed to. And these 10 words, which were to help them transform into priests of God in the Holy Land. Well, Moses was expounding the law, the 10 Commandments. He's explaining to them what it means and how it should be understood. He's not just giving them a feel for ancient Hebrew. This is what God has meant. This is what is on the heart of God. This is what he meant when he said this. And it was to get at the root of your decision-making that these laws were supposed to come into your soul. To turn you into a priest who holds God's hand and reaches out to others. And then when he gave this law and he expounded it to them, and now he's expounding it to them again 40 years later, they set out from Mount Horeb in the wilderness. It may be the same, probably is the same as Mount Sinai, okay? Maybe from two different sources that where they have two different names. But we're told that this is a journey which takes 11 days. It's about 100 miles. And you might think, 100 miles, 11 days? Cool, they're going slow, aren't they? But when you've got 600,000 people, and when you're breaking camp every day, collecting manna every day, making camp every day, making sacrifices to God every day, well, 10 or 11 miles a day isn't bad, especially when you've got children and goats and sheep and all your other animals. Actually, 10 or 11 days is pretty good, especially if you take a Sabbath rest along the way, which they would have done. Hey, we're talking about 12, 13 miles a day now. Okay, this is good going. This is all day walking in the wilderness. And Kadesh Barnea is seen as the border between the good stuff at the north, the promised land, and the wilderness. It's a massive oasis. There's loads of springs there, you know, trees, all sorts of things. There's now a city there, obviously. But then, this is what it was. And it was a hard journey. We know it was. It says so in verse 15. It's a tough journey, but they made it. They arrived. And it reminds us that sometimes we just go through tough times, you know. God makes us promises and everything is great, and then straight afterwards we hit the doldrums. It may have happened after your baptism. It may have happened after you've been away for a weekend and you've renewed your faith. It may happen just after you become a Christian. But it seems whenever we have a time of blessing, there seems to be afterwards times of trouble. I don't know if you've found that. But generally, that's what I found. That you have to be on your guard when God has been anointing you and blessing you. Because you'll drop your standards. You'll think it doesn't matter to read your Bible and pray every day because, hey, you've been topped up. Be on your guard there. Because this was a tough journey. And when they got there, you know, when you get there, there's tough times, but they're not forever. We endure because of the promises of God. There's a land where you belong. There's a place where you can feel at home. There's a land where you can do God's will as a priest in the world, so we say to these Israelites. And to you, there is that place of rest in Christ where you can be the priest, where you can hold God's hand and hold other people's hands. And know you belong. And these people, when they got there, they relaxed and they expected their reward. Hey, we've had a tough time, God. Give me the goods. But they hadn't gone in. They were only at the border. And they questioned what God was doing. It's a bit like my granddaughter when we say, when you've put these things away, you can have this treat. And you know what she does? She puts one away and then she says, where's my treat? You know, no, put them all away. No, help me. In other words, do it yourself. Help me. All right, and she puts another one away and she comes back for the treat. She wants it too quickly. And you want to say, no, it's all got to be put away. Then you can sit down and have your treat. But they don't work like that. And the Israelites didn't work like that. And sometimes we don't like work like that either. We read our Bibles or we pray and we go, right, okay, what's God going to give me now? And this is a journey of walking with God. When you relax, don't expect your reward. The reward has already been given because he's been gracious to you. What this passage does tell us is that God keeps his promises. This promise was 400 years old and made to Abraham and reiterated to Isaac and to Jacob, that is Israel. It was refreshed a couple of years beforehand when they were rescued from slavery. And it was refreshed 11 days previously at Horeb, and they got to this place. And his promises are real. It is a land of fruitfulness. It is a good land. But he says, the land is there, and you've got to take it. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. He says that. And for us on a spiritual journey, God says that to us. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. This holding the hand of God and reaching out to others is not a religious activity full of piety and where you've got to wear dog collars and all wrong clothes and so forth. This is a dynamic relationship with God, which you will enjoy because you will know what the mind of God, and you will reach out with compassion and grace because God has given you grace. You won't be reaching out in judgment. You won't be smacking people around because you're holding the hand of a gracious God. It will make you more discerning. It might even make you seem wiser because it keeps your mouth shut at times. This is what's on offer. And these people said yes. The land is there, but you've got to take it. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. What happens next, verses 26 to 46, is typical of so many people who want to be spiritual, who want to walk with God, who want their faces to shine because they're radiating the presence of God. It takes some work, some effort. It's not easy to cross into a life of holding God's hand and reaching out to the world. It's spending time with God. It's reading the Bible. It's trying to pray and doing other disciplines like fasting and meditating and applying truth and making decisions to change things for yourself and for others. It's huge. And 11 days after they said yes, they said no. They forgot the prize and only saw the problems, the difficulties in getting there. And they said, this is hard. And they moaned. 11 days beforehand, they'd been given a prize and saying, this is it, folks. Do you want it? And they're going, oh, yes, we want that. This is how you do it. Oh, I don't want that. Make it instant, God. And God doesn't do instant. They were unwilling to go up, it says in verse 26. Unwilling. They went back on their word. There was needless fear. There was widespread panic and blatant unbelief, all because they forgot their rescue and their call and thought that if God wanted them there, it would be easy. It won't be easy. They anticipated defeat when they had been promised victory. They saw problems in front of them and forgot that God was with them and would go before them and would fight for them as he had done before in verse 30. They forgot the God who rescued them and guided them and made provision for them. All that went out of the window when they looked at their future and they looked at the problems. The rebellion reflected their heart towards God. When God said, go in verse 21, they said, no, verse 26. When he said, don't go in, verse 35, they said, we will go in, verse 31. How can you make a kingdom of priests and a holy nation out of such a people? So here, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, he's rehearsing history. He said, this is how we got here, folks. This is why we're on the outskirts of the promised land 40 years after we should have been. Because last time we were here, the hearts of the people fainted because they lost sight of the God of grace. They lost sight of the rescuing God. They lost sight of the God who would be with them, all because of the problems that they saw in front of them. Of course, that wouldn't happen to you, would it? You wouldn't do that kind of thing. You'd always remember that God is with you. But no, this was what happened back then. And in that time, we know that God offers a golden moment. And I want to talk about this golden moment. You see, there are two stories to consider here. Moses was given a second opportunity in Exodus 3. That was 40 years later. You know, he knew he was chosen by God when he was 40 years old. He knew he was called by God to rescue God's people. And he started doing that work, ended up as a murderer. And then he ran away. And then we meet him 40 years later at the burning bush. All that time, he's tried to hold the hand of God. He's tried to have a family and everything else. And God says, now will you do it? And Moses, being a real man of faith, said, send somebody else, please. I'm too old. And he says, no, I want you. You're the kind of man I want because your heart wants to do my will. They know that story. They've lived with it. All this time. Moses is a humble man. And any time, I can imagine any time people come up to Moses and say, I think I've blown it with God. Moses would go, you think you blew it? Let me tell you my story. If there's hope for me, there's going to be hope for you. I was a murderer and God gave me grace. Walk with him. I'd imagine him being a great encourager. But there is a second story here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses was given a second opportunity. The rescued people of God were not given a second opportunity. There was a plan A and a plan B. If we only had Moses' story, we would say, it's never too late. God's always given second chances and third and fourth. Then people would think, it doesn't matter if I take this opportunity now. I can leave it because another one will come along, like buses in the town. Hey, if I miss this opportunity, whoa, God's okay, he's gracious, he's kind, and so forth. And we would take those lessons from that, wouldn't we? There's always, it's never too late. But the second story says, maybe it can be too late for your generation. Take the opportunity when it's given. Don't put it off. I don't know how many times you've done this. I've done this. I'm having one of those golden times with God where you can just know the presence of God is there. And you stop it. So I'll just go and do this. And you go off and you do something. No, or I just have 9 holes of golf. Whatever it is, you go off. And when you come back to pick it up again, it's not there. It's like, you know, the spirit's gone out the window. And you go, I wish I'd stayed here until he'd finished. Has that happened just to me, or is that to you as well? It's those things. Just stay in the moment, is what I'm saying. God will finish it. You're not going to be there forever. You won't starve. you won't miss out. But I find those times just come to a natural end. And God said, you've had enough. Now you can go and play 9 holes of golf. Now you can go spend time with your family. And I'm just saying to you, if there's an opportunity, take it. When God says, hold my hand. It is a golden moment. This story tells us of the seriousness and consequences of our choices. That they were there at the edge, ready to go in, and they said no. God offers the golden moment. If you get one today, if you get one this week, take it. And you will have joy in your soul. For God knows every heart. He distinguishes between Joshua and Caleb and the others. And these two entered the land not because of their faith, but because God was gracious. You can imagine them, the only two old men in the congregation. Right? All the rest are younger than them. Quite a way younger. And there they are. Saying, yep, we're ready. He knows every heart. He knows your heart. He knows how far away you are from him and how near you want to get to him. He knows your decision making. And all I can do is plead with you to take the golden moment and say yes. God only ever offers. He never, never makes you do it. I don't know if today is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity or a second chance because you blew it before. I don't know if God will knock on your heart ever again or if he'll knock again tomorrow. What I can say is that life as a priest of God is a wonderful life. You know where you fit in and where you belong. You know the joy of forgiveness. You know where you're going and you have peace with God. And you don't just pray and read your Bible. You engage with the creator and sustainer of the universe and the resurrected Jesus. Isn't that what we want? Today, if God is knocking, you will miss out if you don't take it. The previous generation missed out. They still walked with God, but in the desert. They still had God with them, but they did not become the nation of priests. They were beaten and chased back into the wilderness. They sought God, but the moment had passed, and it was their children who entered the land. Don't let that happen to you today. Say yes to God and see the future change for the better. This is a message of hope, of choice. It's a warning of consequences. And the consequences are you'll miss out if you don't go in. And I wouldn't want that for any of you. And I certainly wouldn't want it for me. Shall we pray together? Lord, if this is the day and you're touching lives, give grace and faith to say yes. Those of us who know you want to strengthen our grip. And want to move forward into that bright future. Unafraid. Because You are with us in the name of Christ and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to say yes more often. In Jesus' name we pray.